Welcome to Chi Alpha at the University of Virginia. This podcast is a collection of messages designed to help you grow in our three anchors of real devotional life, real community, and real responsibility.
We hope that you enjoy this message and that it encourages you in your spiritual growth.
Well, hey, I am so excited to be here tonight. Are you guys excited to be here tonight? I am already ready to book my tickets to the ACC Championship game. I'm expecting to see every single one of you all there with me. Go Hoos. Talking about football, yeah, we are. We have the inside track. It's going to happen. Write it down. Take that to the bank. So anyways, we are in a 1 Corinthians series that we have entitled Immersed. There it is. And so we have been journeying through the book of 1 Corinthians where we have seen Paul talking to the church at Corinth, this church that was, well, a little off. This was a church that had a lot of things going on in her life, a church where we are able to learn a lot of things because of the mistakes that she made as she tried to figure out what she wanted to be immersed in. Would the church at Corinth be immersed in the gospel? Would the church at Corinth be immersed in Jesus? Or would they be immersed in the culture that was surrounding them? A culture that was pressing in on all sides on this new church. And the church had to decide, where would their allegiance be? What would they be immersed in? What we've seen throughout our travels through the first 5 chapters is that Paul has gone up and down through heights of theology into depths of practice. He has given us some great lessons, and he will continue to do that. And I am excited for what he is going to teach us through the Holy Spirit tonight out of 1 Corinthians. If you don't know me, my name is Josh. I'm on staff. Yeah, hey. Hey, that was so much less than what CJ got, which is, that's okay. Yeah, you guys didn't even want to go back. I'm not mad. I'm a little mad. Anyways, I have been on staff for the last 12 years with Chi Alpha, so longer than you've all been born. This weekend I did a lot of Legos, so I built a Lego helicopter even this afternoon, so that was nice, some bonding time with my sons. This weekend I also downloaded Snapchat, no, Instagram, that's what I downloaded. That shows you what I know about it. I've had a real hard time figuring it out, but so far Daniel Keith is following me, and he has liked everything that I've posted, so that has been going very well. It reminds me of Angel. Also, another thing you should know about me is that I am a terrible, terrible roommate. My poor wife is down here in the front row. I covenanted with her so that she could not leave me, so that we would have to be roommates for forever. And I tell you I'm a terrible roommate because I actually have the stories to back it up. So I'm going to tell you some stories about me in college. So my first year, I showed up like many of you to the university, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, full of myself. So like every single one of you. I was ready to run the free world and was ready to move into everything the university had. And then, you know, September rolls around. It's the second week of school. And they're like, you need to sign housing leases for next year and the year after and the year after. And I was like, nah, Gina, I ain't got time for that. So I chose not to. And so I held out until April. And luckily, one of my friends in Chi Alpha got an RA spot as an alternative, but not in Lambeth. And he gave up his spot for me to live in a house on Montebello with some guys from Chi Alpha. And so I moved into the house on Montebello and was thrilled, was excited, showed up in August. And there we are living and trying to figure out what real community looks like and what it's going to look like for us. And then it happened. The first of many instances. Had a roommate come down the hall. He was actually, we were roommates. We shared a bunk bed together. It was nice. And he said, hey, I'm actually moving out of the house this week. It's been too tough for me, and so I'm just going to go home. And he did. Then about 2 weeks later, we're in a house meeting, hanging out, and another roommate comes down the hall, and he goes, hey, the university told me I have to graduate by the end of this semester, or I can't come back, and I'm nowhere close to graduating, and so I'm just going to roll out. So I lost two housemates within the course of 2 weeks. The good news is they kept sending their rent checks, so that was nice. But it did make me ponder, is this me? Is this the other housemates? I don't know. And so just kind of continued throughout my journey, moved from the Montebello house onto a house on Price beside the Chateau. So, no, sorry, not literally like the one that's for sale right now, probably because we live there. Lived there for a couple years. I graduated, and then one of the guys I was in core group with, we decided to live together the next year. We were going to live in one of the apartments on JPA, so those are always nice. And so I had come on staff with Chi Alpha, and this friend and I were living together. And the first few weeks were kind of hectic at the university, and so I was out a lot of late nights. I was up a lot of early mornings. I was at the office. Just a lot going on in my life, and I forgot that I had a roommate, and I forgot that there were two of us and that we should be talking to each other, that I should be communicating with him, and that we should be trying to do community together. And so he told me, he said, hey, this is not what I signed up for. So he moved out. He moved into one of the language houses and chose to pay two rents instead of living with me. You can't make this stuff up, man. Like, I did not tell Katie any of these stories before we got married, and so I had to make sure I was locking her in. So that was strike three, right? Well, little do you know, there is more. The next year, I show up. I'm now an intern with Chi Alpha, and we had some guys together. We were trying to live in a house together. We were trying to actually live in what is now called Camp Hope, but the band was living there instead, and so that was a bummer. Instead, we moved into this house. Yep, there it is. I think they call it the Bun Ready now. Actually, you see the wakeboards on the front porch? Those were there from the very first when we built it. The guy that built those actually just had a kid this last week. His wife did. So you got it. You got it. Good. So anyways, I move into what we called the Shamrock House. And, of course, you guys renamed it. So whatever. And so I'm living here. There are two guys living downstairs. Upstairs, 1, 2, 3. There are 6 of us living in the house. So I'm going throughout my life as an intern. I'm taking classes. You know, we're going to events at night. And I come home one day from the office, and I see there's a van parked in the driveway that looks very unfamiliar to me. And I'm like, where's this van from? I walked into the downstairs, and the downstairs room, if you've ever been to the Bun Rat, you know there's the big room downstairs. The door is shut. And I'm like, well, that's weird, but I'm not going to think anything about it. And so I just went out to dinner or whatever. I come back, and the van's gone. I'm like, well, that's good. That weird van that was parked in our driveway is now gone. That's everything I could have ever wanted. The only problem was there was a note on the door. And so we pulled the note off, and one of my housemates, we'll call him Levis because that's his name, calls a house meeting, and we go into the living room, which you guys know the living room of the Bun Ready, so it's, like, really dark, so we have to, like, try to really hard to read the piece of paper. And it says, hey, guys, I've moved out. They should have known. They should have thrown me over the boat at this point, right? I've moved out. I can't tell you why. I won't tell you why. And I'm not going to pay my rent anymore. Please sign at the bottom saying that you you understand and you won't ask me for the rent money. You can't make this stuff up. That's 4 roommates in 5 years. So anyways, so what do you do in that situation? I can tell you my first few thoughts were ones that I wasn't allowed to write down in the notes. But our second few thoughts is we gathered together as a house. As we tried to figure out what this was going to mean, what should we do, what are our rights, and what would be the correct thing to do. The passage that we're going to look at tonight is the passage that we turned to as a house as we decided what the way forward was in our Christian community in a situation where we were being wronged and we had to figure out what to do. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I love the book of 1 Corinthians. I love how often the church at Corinth got it wrong because we get this letter and it's been such a gift to me. It's been such a gift to the church community that they got it so wrong in so many ways that we get to learn so many things. And so I'm really excited about it tonight. I'm also excited about our passage tonight because I've got a quote here from Gordon Fee. In our passage tonight, Gordon Fee says that Paul alternates between states of horror, rhetorical questions, sarcasm, and threat. I'm like, this sounds like my kind of passage. So watch out for what we're about to read. We're going to start reading in verses 1 through 6. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "If any of you has a dispute with another..." Like, yes, we do in fact have a dispute with this young man whom we'll call Connor. That wasn't his name. Do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between the believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. Woo-hoo. Well, that escalated quickly. Yes, thank you, Paul. What is going on in our passage tonight? Well, obviously, there are some lawsuits happening amongst the church. There's some lawsuits happening amongst brothers and the family of God. And Paul is taking this moment to overemphasize that this is a family matter. That he uses the word brothers. He says, this is who you are. You are the family of God. And that is who you are. And that should matter in the way that you handle yourselves, in the way that you handle yourselves with each other, in the way that you handle yourselves as you are that remnant, as you are the image of Christ on full display for the community around you. Will you be immersed in the gospel, or will you be immersed in culture? And as culture looks at you, as the community looks at you, what will they see? They must see something different, Paul says. And so we see, like, Paul is like, why are you taking it to court? And when I read this, I'm like, well, Paul, doesn't that make sense? Isn't that what we would normally do? Isn't that what we think of as normal? Like, when something goes wrong and there's a dispute among us, the best thing to do is to go to the courts and figure it out. And Paul's like, just because it's normal doesn't make it right. You're being immersed in the wrong thing. If you want to be immersed in the culture, do what the culture says. But if you want to be immersed in the gospel, you must do something different. So what we know about lawsuits in ancient Rome at this time is that lawsuits were won by the powerful. That lawsuits were won by the wealthy. This is classism at its best. Judges in this time would have been in the wealthy class, and as two disputes would have happened between a wealthy individual and an unwealthy individual, the judge would have always sided with the wealthy individual, the one who had more power, the one who had more class, the one who had more status. We don't know that that is exactly what the case is here in this particular instance that Paul is talking about. But what we do know is that the church of Corinth has had a real power problem. She has been trying to figure out who's in charge and who is better. We've seen that from earlier messages. And then we know that later in our letter, we're going to learn about the way that they look at the Lord's Supper. And we see that there are power plays that are on display at even the Lord's table. And so it is not a difficult jump for us to believe that this could be something that was happening in the church at Corinth. I find it fascinating that Paul, you know, he talks about, is there no one wise among you? Is there no, like, in his bit of rhetorical questions, he's like, you who thought you were so powerful, you who thought you were so wise, but you have to go, you don't even, oh my gosh, you can't even do this yourselves? I'm like, yeah, you get him, Paul. You got him, man. And we'll jump back to that point later. But as we continue with the lawsuits, there's also this sense that when we look at the church at Corinth, what we know about the church is that she was an infant church, and that as she's figuring it out, that often those who found themselves in the church were have-nots, were those who did not have status, those who did not have possessions. And so as these two brothers fight over a possession or possessions, what we know is that they are already amongst the elite in the church. The fact that they even have things that they can fight over, the fact that they even have things that they can dispute about, tells us that they are already the powerful in the church. And so what Paul is saying is that this is not right. This sense of injustice is not right. And that's why Paul goes as far as to say to the church, this is why I shame you. You should be ashamed of yourself. Because Paul says Paul is in love with, and the church should be in love with, the people of God as God's representation on earth, that we are people of the eschaton. That is a fancy way of saying that we are people that live with the end in mind. That as we go about our daily lives, as we go about our ins and outs of our daily life, as we live, as we breathe, as we work, as we play, that we live with the end in mind. That there is this sense that there is another kingdom coming. That what happens in our day to day doesn't matter as much as that future kingdom, doesn't matter as those things that are set out, doesn't matter as much as that hope that we have. There is something bigger, there is something better than just these trivial cases, than just these trivial matters. And so Paul says there is something that is better to do than to just do what culture does. And so the question that I have, the question that you may have, is what is better? What does Paul tell this church to do when they have a dispute among each other? What does he say that they should do? Let's look in verses 7 and 8. Paul says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been completely defeated already. Whew. Thought we were going to make a positive turn there, but I guess we'll wait for that. He says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Paul says you have been completely defeated already. You have been completely defeated because you go before other people to judge your matters. You have been completely defeated because you have forgotten who you are as the family of God. You have forgotten who you are as the family of God, that as you live in the family of God, that things are different for you, that you are immersed in a different thing than what the culture would tell you to be immersed in. Can't you love one another enough to value the relationship over the things that you want to possess? Can't you love one another enough to value the relationship over anything else that would happen? And that would be what it would be for us as the family of God, for this church to live as the family of God. Verse 7 says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Doesn't your relationship, doesn't the family matter more to you than just stuff? What do you even gain to be right? How many of you have found yourselves in one of these situations where you have been wronged, where you have been cheated, where you feel like something has been taken from you, where possessions were taken from you, or somebody has misused something that you owned? And the question becomes, what do I even gain to be right in this situation? Why am I dragging this on in my heart? Why am I dragging this on over social media with my passive-aggressive posts? Why am I dragging this on as we like meet and greet each other? Why? What am I even trying to gain? The fact of the matter is that when you live in family, there will be conflict. When you live in family, there will be things that go wrong. When you live in close-knit family, there will be a lot of things that go wrong, some things that will go your way and some things that will not go your way. And so why not bear the burden of the wrong? Why not take the sting and pain yourself? Tim Keller says that when forgiveness is extended, someone must absorb the wound. Why not you? Why not us? Maybe one of the first things you're thinking about when you hear this thought, when you encounter this idea of forgiveness, when you encounter this idea of moving on and valuing the relationship more than just the things that you would have, is like, this is just going to give people rights to trample over me, isn't it? That if I truly live like this, people are going to take advantage of me over and over and over again. And I think Paul lays it out very clearly in verse 7 and 8. He says, do not do this. And in verse 8, he says, instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong. Obviously, telling people that cheating and doing wrong is wrong. Do not do that. And so that is not what Paul is talking about here. So CJ, I know that I still owe you a cookout tray from August the 25th. And so I am still good for it. I forgot about it until just now. And so... I did not do that on purpose just to set you up for this moment so that you would have to forgive me. That's not what that was. Here's the thing. Living this way, understanding forgiveness is countercultural. It is super inconvenient. It is really hard. But it is what is right. That was our story. My intern year, we looked around amongst each other. There were, at this point, 3 students left, 1 student teacher, and 1 intern with Chi Alpha. We were not exactly rolling in the dough, if you know what I mean. We looked at each other. We read the passage. We thought we could take our brother Connor to court, but instead... we will absorb the wound. So I don't remember what rent was back then, but I know, what do you guys fit, like 12 people in the bun ratty now? There were only 6 of us. Think about that. We divided it up. We everybody paid a different share. We paid the utilities. Like, we absorbed the wound. And I can't tell you that the young man who wrote the letter, I can't tell you anything about him right now. I don't know where he went. I don't know what he did. So this is not like a positive story on how that changed him, but it is a positive story on how it changed us. And on what it meant for us as a community, that as we absorbed the wound together, as we were in there together, that our house prayer times were better, that our communal time in the living room was better. Back then, it was we played a lot of N64. Do you guys still have those? So not like that Wii stuff, none of that, man. Like the original N64, and so you had to like fight over the black controller because the only one that had the toggle stick that was still, you know, good. And so Super Smash Bros. And Mario Kart. So we just played all day, every day. So good. Some of you, good. You guys buy them as vintage things. We bought them brand new. So it's okay. And so when we lived in the community that valued the relationship more than valued being right, that it transformed us. It transformed us as each of us as individuals. And then it transformed our entire house. The house felt different. The house lived different. And we knew that we were living on purpose with purpose. So we had, so obviously, like when I say when forgiveness is extended, someone must absorb the wound. The most extreme example we have of this is Jesus, right? Jesus shows up, and when forgiveness is extended, as he extends forgiveness to each and every one of us, that he absorbs the wound. That though he did no wrong, he never sinned, though he was the perfect God-man, he chose to absorb the wound for us. So that now we, as we live as the community of God, that we should absorb the wound for our brothers, that we should absorb the wound for our sisters, that we should absorb the wound as opposed to just trying to be right all the time, as opposed to just trying to get what's ours all the time, as opposed to holding grudges, as opposed to thinking about these things all the time and letting them constantly be in our hearts and in our minds. I believe that what you nurture in your soul will manifest itself in your life. That if you nurture forgiveness and relationships that matter, that that will manifest itself in your life. That was our story. That could be your story tonight. But that if you nurture in your soul bitterness, that that will also manifest itself in your life. But the gospel gives us a way out of these that terrible cycle of bitterness, but instead gives us a way to live with a hope and a peace and a joy that would be way better than anything we could have ever imagined. I have a fundamental conviction that living the Jesus life, that following Jesus is more fun than anything culture could offer us. That when I look back at my life, I look back on the trajectory that I was on and I see where I am right now, that I really believe that I am on the adventure of a lifetime of following Jesus. And it is better, it is more full, it is more holy, it is more everything that I could have ever imagined better than what being immersed in culture could have offered me. So I would encourage you to be immersed in the gospel, to be immersed in the family of God instead of being immersed in culture. So as you think about your life right now, as you think about your house, as you think about your hall, as you think about yourselves, as you think about your family, what are situations that come to your mind where you need to absorb the wound? As I was preparing the message, there are many things that came up in my own life and in those around me. My grandparents, my grandmother, I guess, she is one of 11 kids, which is a lot. I just can't imagine that. What happened was when her mother died, she left their 2,000-acre farm to all 11 kids. Sounds great, right? Wrong. One of the kids lived on the farm, and she could no longer afford to pay rent on the farmhouse. So you know what her brothers and sisters did? They kicked her out. Tough. Really tough, because they all go to the church that sits right next to the farm, and they're the only people that go to the church. So it came for a really awkward Sunday morning the week after. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, why not value the relationship more than just getting some money? You're all of retirement age right now anyway, and all they could think about was what she's doing is wrong, and we should get what is ours. And that mindset can be so detrimental to us, can just cause us to just carry things that we don't want to, that we don't need to carry. I think about this most often in terms of my truck. I love my truck. If you have ever driven my truck, you probably don't love my truck as much as I love my truck, because it's really not that nice of a truck, but to me it is. And here's the thing about my truck. It has been through some things, and some of those things are at the hands of other people who have driven my truck. So twice when I have gotten in my truck after friends have driven it, it's had no brakes. Like, literally no brakes at all. Like, you put it in reverse and your foot goes all the way to the floor. And it's like, well, hope we make it to the mechanic, because who knows what's going to happen right now. Have you ever tried to drive from the office over to the mechanic on the X? Like, there are stoplights, there are hills. There's a lot of you who walk across the street just assuming that I have brakes. There have been twice that I have not. So, great job for you. There's also there's a huge dent in the, well, at this point there's one in the left rear quarter panel and the right rear quarter panel. One of those is my fault. I will own that one. I remember where it was when it happened. It was at the gas station, cut a little too close. The attendant there, she said, well, now it matches the other side. Thanks. No problem. The other one, I have literally no idea where it came from. It probably came from somebody who borrowed the truck, right? Who could say? Who could say? It could have been me. I'm fairly confident it wasn't me. I have a couple guesses, but it really doesn't matter. Also, my passenger window has had a tremendous amount of trouble. I just got that fixed, thankfully. But at one point, I had it to where it could go up, but it just could never go down. Like, don't ever put it down. And I thought I made that clear to everybody that borrowed the truck, but sometimes I didn't. And so sometimes I'd get in a truck and it'd just be down, and it ain't going up. And so I got really good at taking the panel off and raising it up and taping it. I don't know why I'm giving you all these details. I'm giving you all these details because when somebody says, "Can I borrow your truck?" what should my answer be? Here's the contract. Sign this saying if you have any damages to it, if I incur any loss on your behalf, that you will then pay me plus some for my time. Also, you're going to fill it up with gas, which is just a nice thing to do. Like, should I do that? Should I have, like, the contract waiting? So these are the terms of the deal when it comes to borrowing my truck. That would be miserable. So no, when somebody says, "Can I borrow your truck?" what I typically say is, "The keys are in the cup holder. Help yourself." That's typically where I keep my keys. So if you're ever looking to borrow my truck, they're typically in the cup holder. I don't believe in locking doors because there's nothing in the truck worth you stealing. Now they're all like, "Where is this truck?" "It's at home right now." Ha, 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 ha. Ha, ha, ha. Like, I believe that the truck that the Lord gave me is not my truck. Because I believe that I am not my own. The relationships matter more than stuff. So what if it hurt my resale value? It's moved a lot of mattresses. So what if I almost ran one of you over? It was totally worth it. But isn't that mindset that it's totally worth it? Whatever you need, I will help you out with, and it doesn't matter what it costs me. Isn't that just a much better way to live? Isn't that better than always wondering, like, what if you do me wrong? What if you owe me something? I have to be right in this situation. It's such a miserable way to live. That instead we can be freed from all of that through the gospel, that we can be immersed in the gospel, and that we can instead let forgiveness be a defining characteristic of our community, because the family of God means more than our stuff. One of the things I also believe is that you will only make the right decision when it comes to your stuff, when it comes to things that you own, when it comes to things you own now and things you will own in your future. Presumably, you're all on an upward trajectory of things that you will own, though it's hard to tell. We're not all interns with the FBI, so. That you will have to make the right choices now in order to make the right choices later. And if you want to make the right choices with your stuff, you're going to have to make the right choices with your relationships. You're going to have to figure out how to forgive in your relationships. Look, I lived in college housing for too many years. I know what it's like when you show up to the refrigerator and you open the door and you're like, "That was very clearly labeled. That was very clearly labeled that it was mine. I've been looking forward to it all day. My mom sent it from home. I took it out of the freezer and put it in the fridge. I've never had that much forethought when it has come to a meal before." And then it is gone. And then you put the Gatorade containers underneath the table. You very clearly label that they are yours. And you come back, and all the yellow and orange are gone, which are the best Gatorades. Nobody drinks red Gatorade. That's entirely too heavy. I'm out for red Gatorade. Red Gatorade's got to be a half and half at best. Come back. You're all debating red Gatorade right now. I understand. So when your housemate wrongs you, when your housemate says something behind your back, when your friend, when your core group member does something you don't want them to do, how will you respond? Will you give the benefit of the doubt? Will you assume the best in your friends? Will you let forgiveness be a part of your life? Or will you hold a grudge? Will you become bitter? And will you cycle downwards as a community instead of cycling upwards and being immersed in the gospel and being immersed in something different than what culture would tell you? Culture tells you that you deserve it, that you have the right to be right, that you have the right to get everything that is yours. The gospel tells you your brother or sister is more important than that. The relationship is significantly more important than that. So the worship team is going to come up as we prepare to close. But I want to give you a moment to just think through certain situations in your own heart, in your own life. Is there a moment that you have felt wronged? Is there a moment right now that you feel wronged in? Do you feel like you have lived your whole life needing to be right in every situation and every circumstance, and that it has cost you relationships with your brothers and sisters? I would encourage you, as we prepare to worship, to give those moments, to give those thoughts, to give those things up to God. And so I'm going to invite you to stand. You guys can play something in the background so I sound spiritual. Is there a mindset change that you need to have tonight? Is there someone in particular that you need to forgive? Is there a way that you need to look at Jesus and know that he has absorbed the wound for you as an individual so that you may be an agent who would absorb the wound for your brothers and sisters in your community? Let the cycle of bitterness define you. Instead, be immersed in the gospel. Be immersed in Jesus and let forgiveness flow freely through you and go on the ride of a lifetime as we live lives radically rooted and established in Him. So I want you to worship as we close with everything that you've got. Like we serve a God who is worthy. Like we serve a God who will take care of us. We serve a God that cares deeply about us and cares deeply that we would care about those around us so that we would forgive them and be the radical community of God. Let's worship the Lord tonight. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. Thank you that on the cross that it was finished, that you paid for our sins, that you rose again in victory, and that we can be people of victory tonight. So God, we say thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your empowerment. Thank you for the community that you have placed around us. And God, may we, in light of your cross, be a people of forgiveness. Be people of the gospel. Empower us, God, by your Spirit. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before I pronounce the benediction over you, we had a young lady come forward and say that she felt that the Lord was speaking to her for some of you tonight. And I say, if you are looking for a way to see this lived out in your life, to see a community of forgiveness, and you have not signed a lease for next year, to strongly consider living in one of the Chi Alpha houses, living in a community with people in this room, to see that lived out in a real, tangible way, day in and day out. And so you can talk to a core group leader, talk to a staff, love to put together people that are like-minded and want to share that with you. And so now for the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious towards you. And may he give you shalom and peace as you live lives of forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be blessed.